This is my friend Caleb.
Hi, Caleb.
You guys remember what we're doing as a teaching series this year? What we're journeying through together? Holy crap. All right, let me jog your memories. Hey, thanks. We are going through the narrative of the Bible. We are going through the story of our faith, of our heritage, of who we are as a people, and who God is. And every once in a while, we are taking a week out of telling that story to touch on some issues, some real life issues that those stories bring up. And we stopped after Genesis 1 and 2 and talked about science and creation and faith, how faith relates to science. And we're stopping after the next chunk. We've been going through and looking at the fall and what resulted in mankind after whatever happened in the garden happened. And we're going to take some time out now. Caleb is studying to be a psychologist, yes. And so you're going to have to explain that one probably to people for the rest of your life, so get used to it. And he thought that, he recommended that we do a week on mental health, mental illness, faith, how faith relates to mental illness. And at first, I was kind of taken aback by that. I said, what are you talking about? And the more that we talked about it, the more I realized this is brilliant, because for the exact reason that we just recognized when Adam said, how many of you guys have ever heard a church talk about mental illness? Mental illness. A lisp is not the mental illness. Is it? Okay.
Your wife would know about that.
Okay, yes, my wife can help me with a lisp. She's a speech-language pathologist. Okay, I'm going to get off the stage. Okay. This is something that we generally do not talk about in church, because this is generally something that the church has had a pretty lousy approach to, and Caleb's going to touch on some of that. But I think as introductory remarks to what Caleb is going to say, somebody I follow on Twitter said a few weeks ago, sometimes Jesus isn't all you need. Sometimes you need Xanax, which is a controversial but true statement. And Caleb is going to talk to us this morning about faith and science partnering together in the field of psychology and to bring restoration and redemption to our lives in the area of mental illness. So I'm excited to hear what he has to say. Caleb, bring it.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
Is this too far from my face? It's good? Well, I'll get that over with. Psychiatrist does meds. They're technically not trained to do therapy. A psychologist does therapy. But as Matt said, my name's Caleb. I'm finishing a master's in counseling. I hope to get into another school to be a psychologist, but it's harder to get into those schools than it is to get into med school, which is discouraging. But it'll just have to be God. As Matt said, this is not something that churches talk about. I know three psychologists, and I consulted all three of them on this topic, and I said, would you even be willing to talk about something like this in church? And two of them said no, and the third one said maybe. So it's a very, 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 very sensitive subject, and it's one of those things where the church has just really, really split over. But I think it is a part of everything that we do. But I'm going to start off with a joke. This joke has a title. It's called Psychologist or Bartender. I got this from my grandfather, and he So this guy, he goes and sees the psychologist, and, you know, he says, you know, I've just got this fear that there's something underneath my bed at night. I just can't sleep, and it keeps me up all night, and I'm paranoid at work because I got to go to bed with this fear, with this thing underneath my bed. And the psychologist looks back and he says, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I can definitely help you with your problems. We can get you on some medication. And, I'll have to charge you about $160 a week. And I think in about a year, we can have this taken care of. You know, no problem. Fear gone. And the guy says, oh, wow, that's a lot of money. And that's a long time. I'll have to consider this. So he leaves, the session's over, you know, and then maybe a few months later, he sees this guy in the grocery store. The psychologist sees the guy in the grocery store, and he says, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How's that thing going with the fear? Which would never happen, a therapist asking you about your problem in public. That wouldn't happen. But he says, you know, how's that fear going? You know, I know we talked about it, but I didn't see you again. And the guy says, well, you know, I had a hard time thinking about it. And I was at the bar having a drink, and you know, I was talking to the bartender about my problem, and the bartender had the best idea. He said, go home and saw the legs off of your bed. There isn't anything underneath there now, is there? $12 fix. Pretty good. But I'm going to start this off with a quote that's kind of lengthy, but it really, really touches my heart and my soul. Each one of us hides an awful secret. Buried deep within every human soul throbs a muted pain that never goes away. It is a lifelong yearning for that one love that will never be found. The languishing in our inner selves for an all-consuming intensity of intimacy that we know will never be fulfilled. A heart need to surrender all that we are to a bond that will never fail. The silent churning at the core of our beings is the tormenting need to know and be known, to understand and to be understood, to possess and be possessed, to belong unconditionally and forever without fear of loss, betrayal, or rejection. It is the nostalgia for our primal oneness, the silent sorrowing for paradise lost, the age-long pursuit after the encompassing embrace for which we know we were created. It is the search, however wanton and sullied, for the pristine grace of holding and being held, for the freedom to be who we really are without shame or pretense, for release and repose, for the womb-like safety of unalterable acceptance of overarching love. When we take time to become silent and to listen, we may hear the scream from the depths of our being, the clamor to bare our souls and to reveal the mystery of our true selves. Just listen. Listen closely. It is the distant echo of the wail in the garden at the loss of innocence, of the grieving after a remembrance of shared freedom, of the release of body and soul to the embrace of absolute oneness. So I'm not here to talk to you guys about what mental illness is. I'm not here to talk about the relationship in between schizophrenia and demon possession. I'm not here to talk about dopamine, serotonin, and all those neurochemicals in your brain. I'm not here to talk about how one in four of us in this room statistically have a diagnosable mental illness. I'm not here to talk about the relationship in between church and science. I'm here to talk to you guys about the fact of the importance of psychology and what it can bring to our struggles, and that our struggles are more than just connected to our spiritual death, but they have a strong physical component to them. Our problems are more than just spiritual. And me personally, it is my heart desire that every single one of you will be living up to your potential as a human being. That's my heart desire. I want it. Sometimes I want it too much, and I end up hurting myself over it. But as a Christian learning to help others, I've learned that psychology is the most underutilized science in the church today. And last month we heard from Matt that science can actually edify God and can help us. But why is it that we don't take advantage of the most relevant field of science that solely focuses on our soul? Do you guys have any idea? Why is it that we treat the schizophrenic different from the diabetic? Any idea? But unfortunately, in the church, mental illness and mental illness problems have not always been treated as medical. In the not too distant past, things like abnormal thoughts, feelings, and behaviors were seen as personal weaknesses and things to be ashamed of. But as we know, as Christians, abnormal biological malfunctions in our brain, corrupt thought patterns, and sinful desires don't exactly simply disappear when we come to Christ, do they? I'm not saying that they can't. For some people, they can. But most of the time, at least what I've experienced coming to Christ wasn't exactly "you're perfect now," because I still struggle with things. In 1994, there was a book published called "Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded?" And the basic idea, one of the basic ideas in this book, is that there are a lot of Christians out there that have been told that their problems are because of their sins and because of their lack of spirituality. Now, I don't know if this is that statement is made out of ignorance or lack of understanding and knowledge of psychopathology, or an overly simplistic view of spirituality, but the ramifications of telling people that is devastating. Absolutely devastating. And in the process of the church avoiding these things, we have oppressed so many people who struggle with things. We have essentially kept them from the community and the care that they truly desire, and which can only be found in the church. I believe as Christians that we should be on the cutting edge of mental health, because we believe that our problems are rooted in the fall, which I'm going to talk about. How many of you guys have been told something like, "Oh, if you just had more faith, you know, just stop it, you know, just stop. Oh, if you just prayed enough, you know, or, oh, we prayed over you 20 times, and we'll just keep praying over you." And I'll get to that later too. How many of you have been told things like that? You know? And it hurts. It really, really hurts. But unfortunately, this is still a far too common perception in the church today. And it's an area that I think the church is very, very lacking on. So it's something that I love, and although I'm highly nervous to talk about this, it's something that I am very, very proud to be bringing to the church. So, things are not the way that God intended them to be, guys. God did not intend for us to be living like this. There was once a time, as we've learned this week, where we walked with God physically in the garden, as father and son walked together or played baseball together. We had tangible physical intimacy with him. But because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, we are inherently flawed because of those things, because of that choice. We have weeds in our garden now. And unfortunately, suffering is a regular part of life, isn't it? Not a day goes by where some of us experience it. And as a Christian mental health person, we look at the book of Genesis, and all psychological problems are rooted in what happened in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve chose to eat from the fruit, the fig. Francis Schaeffer puts it this way: the basic psychological problem is trying to be what we are not and trying to carry what we cannot carry. Most of all, the basic problem is not being willing to be the creatures we are before the Creator. So as I said, after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, our existence from that point forward is a struggle to meet needs and a desire to control uncontrollable wants. But if you guys look at the book of Genesis, it did not take long for sin to take effect. For we see that one generation after Adam and Eve, brother was killing brother. You know, one generation after sin. You know, Adam and Eve were born with, I'm convinced, perfect genes. They didn't have problems until they ate of the fruit. But then look at Cain and Abel. Brother killing brother. So this book, which is said to be the Bible of mental illness, is merely a catalog of the problems since then. I've used mine. But this, what happened in the garden is where secular psychology and Christian psychology deviate. Because one believes that guilt is merely a painful feeling and that we should avoid it. And through counseling, we can work through that. But Christian psychology says that guilt is there because of us not loving God and not loving our neighbors. It's essentially not meeting the standard of what we were, and we suffer and feel guilty for that. Whenever I have deep talks with my roommate Kanan, every once in a while we'll just say, "Lord, come, please come." You know, I mean, isn't the desire for peace and healing really just the desire for Christ to come back? You know? Another area where Christian psychology changes is that modern psychology says that suffering is something that should be avoided and it's something that we can work through. But as Christians, we believe that through suffering, that we can bring meaning. And it is a tool, not necessarily a tool of God, but it's something that he allows us to go through so that we can draw closer to him and more closer to what we were meant to be. So we can find meaning in our suffering, meaning in our depression and in our anxieties. But the fall brought not just a spiritual death, but it brought a psychological and a physiological death. Death in the mind and death in the body. Sin is essentially a spiritual phenomenon that also has a physical manifestation. And as Christians, we believe that we're not functioning normally. Is that right? Who has a thought, a feeling, or a behavior that they struggle with? Everybody. Okay. I'll speak for the rest of you. Everybody. So we must believe that a disorder, because a disorder is something where it's the organism that is struggling with that is not functioning normally. And as Christians, we believe that we're not functioning normally. Is that right? But to call something a disorder is to say that it is a sin and that it is also treatable. But we look at things like schizophrenia. And I came across a story of a kid named Kenny, 21 years old, promising at college athlete, great student. But then all of a sudden, Kenny started having extreme paranoia behaviors and began to have hallucinations and delusional thinking. And eventually he began to live a very, very introverted life, you know, not really seeing people. Eventually he developed full-blown schizophrenia. But is his schizophrenia because of a sin that he did or that his parents did? Does he have schizophrenia because of something that he did or someone did before him? I'd say no. Kanan, my roommate, has epilepsy. Is that his fault? Is that his parents' fault? No. Unfortunately, those are the cards that he was dealt. and that Kenny was dealt. But God makes it clear that we have a personal responsibility for who we are. We look in the Gospels of Christ meeting with the blind man at the well, the Pharisees testing him, trying to find out what he will see. And so the Pharisees approach Christ and they say to him, "Why is this man blind? Is it because of his sin or the sin of his parents?" Of which Christ replies, neither the sin the sins of him or of his parents, but this was done so that the works of God may be displayed. So I think that's beautiful. And in Ephesians 5:25-27. Hey, thanks. I think we see a really, really beautiful passage of what Christ does want for us. We see, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and blameless." So how many of you guys, if you were asked to get up to talk to a bunch of people and describe yourself, would describe yourself as holy, blameless, without wrinkle or blemish, having no fault, you know, I mean, in all my glory, would I never be those things? But I think Christ and God has given us an awesome opportunity in our suffering. I think of it as Christ is wanting us to go through heart surgery with no anesthesia. And he wants us to be awake, and he wants us to watch it and be a part of it. And the crazy thing is that he wants us to participate in that process with other people. You know, I look back on the people that have mentored me in my life, and people that are in my life right now that are helping me with that process. Adam, Troy, Kanan, you know, open heart surgery with no anesthesia. And I say no anesthesia because change is hard. And sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. So, Christian psychology sees men as not only physical, but also spiritual, as morally responsible before God, as created in his image, and as having rebelliously turned away from the Creator. But as I said earlier, it wasn't just a spiritual death, but it was a psychological and a physiological death. Death in our mind and death in our body. We now have things like schizophrenia, depression, trauma, abuse, cancer, betrayal. Let me put the next one up. But one of the ways that one of my books was able to conceptualize this is that we have a body. You know, we have our body. We have influences from the outside, and it affects us, our senses, and it sends messages to the brain of which we behave upon. But inside of our brain, we have a mind which... You can just go ahead and put both up. And in ourselves, we have a mind which is our thoughts, our feelings, what we think about things, how we interact with people. And inside, as Christians, we believe that we also have a spirit. For Paul says that he hopes and we would pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would be transformed psychologically. And though we have things like schizophrenia and bipolar and things like that that can be biologically rooted in dysfunctions in your brain, I know, and as a Christian, I believe that God is sovereign over all things. And if he wanted to, we could go pray over someone and he could heal them. I believe that. Modern science wouldn't say that. I'm friends with a medical doctor, and something that he told me is that every single doctor on their residency experienced in a hospital a complete and utter healing. And what I mean by that is someone going in to have their chest worked on because they're, it's just consumed with cancer. And the doctors say, oh, we just want to do an MRI to, you know, just to make sure that everything's still there and, you know, find out where we're going to, you know, cut you up and take all that stuff out. And then they go in and do that MRI and it's all gone. All of it. Everyone's heard stories of that. But this doctor told me that it is almost a normal occurrence for stuff like that to happen. People to break their bones, and then all of a sudden they do an X-ray and the bone is completely healed. People that have completely cut open parts of their body, you know, and then all of a sudden within a day it's completely closed up with no scar, you know, unbelievable stuff. So I'm jealous of those of you who are going to be nurses because you're going to be living in it. So I think that's cool. But psychology is the study of the soul. In Greek, psychology literally means soul. And as I said earlier, why aren't we utilizing this science? But in Matthew 10:28, we see Christ reference the body and the soul being connected and that we should fear the one who could put both of these in hell. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 about the distinctions between the body, the soul, and the spirit, and that one day our humble state will be conformed to the body of Christ. We'll be made whole again. So psychology is the study of the soul and how these things developed. And through psychology, we're able to study people, their behavior, their emotions, their thoughts, even their brain chemistry through biological psychology, and learn about why these things are happening. And in the process of that, be able to connect the dots on how we can better help those people. But unfortunately, that's highly subjective, isn't it? Because what I think might help is going to be completely different what you think might help. Technically, normality is in the mind of the clinician. But psychology also has the ability to strengthen theological claims. Claims like that we are made in the image of God. We're able to affirm those things by looking at attributes in people such as justice, mercy, and grace, altruism. We're able to study the claim that we are fallen and sinful through studying things like rejection of God and anger, self-forgiveness, and pride. But as Christians, I believe that we should be taking a holistic approach to helping people. And what that means is that you got your medical doctors. They are there to treat your body. You've got the therapist. They're there to treat your mind. And you have your pastor that is there to treat you spiritually. But I'm convinced that if Christians had a healthy theology, we would never need therapists. We would never need therapists. I'm convinced of that. So I think Paul was right in saying that we should pray that we would be transformed, that our minds would be transformed and renewed. But as I said earlier, I've said that like 7 times, psychology has revealed that not only are our problems psychological, but they're also biological. You know, a lot of our problems are caused by dysfunctions in the brain. I'm participating in the men's group, and we're reading a book called Wired for Intimacy. And something that this author has studied is that the more men look at pornography, they're creating a neurological superhighway in their brain, of which it is, the bigger it gets, the easier it is for them to go down that road of looking at someone sinfully. Think of it as instead of there being just a creek, you know, through the desert, think of it as the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. Eventually that water creates deep canyons. I've been to the Grand Canyon, and it's been 30 degrees up at the top, and at the bottom it's 75 degrees. Deep canyons. We've learned that people who struggle with depression, we can give them antidepressant medications, in one group, and then in another group, we can give them counseling of their mind psychologically, and the results are the same. Both people benefit from them. So depression is a psychological and it's a medical situation. But things like bipolar and schizophrenia, I tell you, you can counsel those people all day long, and it will not make them better. I can personally tell you that a schizophrenic on meds is almost a completely normal human being. They still need some help, you know. But that medication gives them freedom over their mind, and it gives them freedom to test their thoughts and discern things. So I say this to say that we are three parts: spiritual, psychological, and physical. And it's a relationship. And it's the most, and that is the most debated thing in psychology today. But biology is not destiny. And you choose to do what you do in your life. Canaan chooses to take medication because he wants to draw closer to God. And he doesn't want to be a vegetable whenever he's 50 because he's had so many seizures. So in going into my conclusion, I'd like us to watch a video clip.
You feel like you're alone, Will?
What?
You have a soulmate?
Define that.
Somebody who challenges you.
Chucky.
No, Chucky's family. He'd lie down in traffic for you. I'm talking about someone who opens up things for you, touches your soul.
I got...
Who?
I got plenty.
Well, name them.
Shakespeare, Nietzsche, Frost, O'Connor, Kant, Pope, Locke.
That's great. They're all dead.
Not to me, they're not.
Well, you don't have a lot of dialogue with them. You can't give back to them, Will.
Not without some serious smelling salts and a heater.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You'll never have that kind of relationship in a world where you're always afraid to take the first step because all you see is every negative thing 10 miles down the road.
You're going to take the professor's side on this?
Don't give me a line of shit. No.
Look, I didn't want the job.
It's not about the job. I don't care if you work for the government. But you can do anything you want. You are bound by nothing. What are you passionate about?
What do you want?
I mean, the guys who work their entire life laying bricks so their kids have a chance at the opportunities you have here.
I didn't ask for this.
No. You were born with it, so don't cop out behind. I didn't ask for this.
What do you mean, cop out? I mean, what's wrong with laying brick?
Nothing.
There's nothing wrong with it. That's somebody's home I'm building.
Right. My dad laid brick. Okay? Busted his ass so I can have an education.
Exactly. That's an honorable profession. What's wrong with fixing somebody's car? Someone will get to work the next day because of me. Yeah, there's honor in that.
Yeah, there is. Well, there is honor in that. And there's honor in, you know, taking that 40-minute train ride so those college kids can come in the morning and the floors are clean and the wastebaskets are empty. That's real work.
That's right.
Right. And that's honorable. I'm sure that's why you took that job. I mean, for the honor of it. I just have a little question here. You could be a janitor anywhere. Why did you work at the most prestigious technical college in the whole world? Why did you sneak around at night and finish other people's formulas that only one or two people in the world could do and then lie about? Because I don't see a lot of honor in that, Will. So what do you really want to do?
I want to be a shepherd.
Really?
I want to move up to Nashua, get a nice little spread, get some sheep, and tend to them.
Maybe you should go do that.
You're chucking me?
Yeah, get the
fuck out. No, time's not up yet.
Yeah, it is.
I'm not leaving, no.
Listen, you're not going to answer my questions. You're wasting my fucking time.
What? I thought we were friends. What do you mean you...
Playtime's over, okay?
Well, why are you kicking me out, Sean? You're lecturing me on life? Look at you, you fucking burnout. What winds your clock?
Working with you.
Where's your soulmate? You want to talk about soulmates? Where is she?
Dead.
That's right, she's... dead, she dies, and you just cash in your chips and you walk away?
Hey, at least I played a hand.
Oh, and you played a hand and you lost. You lost a big f***ing hand, and some people lose a big hand like that and have the sack to ante up again.
Look at me. What do you want to do? You and your bull. You got a bull answer for everybody. But I ask you a very simple question, and you can't give me a straight answer. Because you don't know. See you, Bo Peep.
It's one of my favorite movies of all time. Probably one of the ones that motivated me the most to go into therapy. I think we see a lot of things in that clip that I could extrapolate on. But in conclusion, I want to ask you guys, what do you want? What do you really, really want? Do you want pleasure? You know, do you want happiness? Because happiness does not last. Happiness is fleeting. Joyfulness goes on forever. But what do you guys want? You know, I've asked so many people that question, and I've maybe had one or two that have given me what I think is a really good answer. Really, really good answer. One of which is in this room. But what do you guys want? And the other thing is, do you guys have someone that you will allow to venture into your soul, venture into your heart, venture into the deepest areas of your life, kind of the books that are on the shelf that you won't let anyone read, you know? Will you allow someone to come into your life and speak into it and maybe speak against it, you know? Because it's hard. Sometimes people are going to say things to us that we need to hear, and it is going to be hard. You know, it is going to be really, really hard. But God meant us to live in relationship with people. And guys, let me tell you, it is in relationships that we are hurt, and it is in relationships that we are going to get healed. I mean that. And the other thing is, do what it takes to get the help that you need. I don't care if it's a $3,000 bill to go to the behavior health center in the hospital. Do it. Those are great folks. And that will be an amazing first step towards whatever it is that you're struggling with. If it's you sitting down with your best friend and opening up your soul to them, do it. If it's you beginning to see a therapist, do it. Do what it takes. But as Christians, let's get closer to God. Let's do it. And guys, it's going to be painful and it's going to be hard. And I even know that as a therapist, as someone who's guiding someone on that journey, I know it's hard because I'm trying to do it myself with two guys, Troy and Kanan, you know? I told them a month ago that there's something that I'm going through right now that means a lot to me. And if necessary, they can kick me in the pants if I'm doing something wrong. And I was dead serious. They haven't need to do that yet, so I'm happy. But I'm just going to finish with a stream of scripture. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. It's talking about how we so desire for Christ to come back. But who is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Christ cares for us. He doesn't want you to be going through what it is. He wants you to find meaning in that, but he wants you to be joyful. Suffering will come, but joy lasts forever. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find the principle is present, the principle that it... that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully conquer with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak for what I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. And I've talked about a lot today. Some of you guys might not have understood some of it. But for me, what I've talked about is not even the tip of the sword on this whole topic. If you guys have any questions or if you want to talk, I'm available. My card is on the table in the lobby. But I send you guys out. Do what it takes to get the help that you need. Maybe it's Prozac. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's seeing a therapist. Do what it takes, and God will strengthen you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day and what you've done for us. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are sovereign over all things. You are sovereign over our minds and over our bodies. And you've made us spiritually full, Lord. We have direct access to you. And God, we realize that our biology is not our destiny, Lord, but you've made us responsible, and you've given us wonderful gifts that we may come closer to you, Lord. Lord, send us out with just a greater desire, Lord, towards sanctification, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Amen.
Thanks, Caleb. I just wanted to add a couple closing remarks here. This is a topic that's close to my heart because I witnessed two close friends go through mental illness and watched the church struggle with how to deal with that. I watched a really close friend go through struggling with anorexia and eating disorder, and the church not really knowing, and our community of friends not really knowing how to deal with that. And then I watched my friend and mentor and pastor go through an issue where things in his past were causing him post-traumatic stress disorder and dissociative disorder and panic attacks and nervous breakdowns, and watched again as the church struggled to deal with those issues. And at the beginning of that, being one of the people that was just saying, well, just get over it. It's in your mind. It's in your head. Just stop it. Just get up. Why don't you just pray? And through that process, on coming out on the other side, recognizing the need for God to work through therapy and psychology and psychiatry in that case, and getting therapy and medication to help him through that. And so this is an area that's really close to my heart, and I just appreciate the perspective that you brought to it, Caleb. And I just want to say, in echoing what you've said, and to bring it back around to the point that I made earlier, it's not an either or between Jesus and Xanax or Prozac or any other kind of medication. It's an and, because that's how God chooses to work. That's how people find Jesus through that redemptive process. So do what it takes to get the help that you need, guys. Thanks, Caleb. Grace and peace.